If we could choose, we would opt for lives without hardship. So when hardship hits, it leads us to a depth of emotion that we aren't always sure how to navigate. This is where the gift of lament is so powerful. Lament allows us to be honest with where we are while still acknowledging that it is not the end. Today's guest, Andrea, takes us a little further. In her many experiences of lament, she has come to learn that lament isn't just for her, but actually positions her for unique ministry. It's possible that the hardship that you long to escape is the very place that God wants to use you. You're listening to episode 171 of the Where Did You See God podcast. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are God and you are good, and that you've connected Andrea and I after nearly a year from when the connection was first initiated. And imagine even so much has happened in that time. Father God, I just thank you that you know what you're doing. You know what you have in store. And we release anything that we're bringing to the table, any ideas, any thoughts, any questions, because we want you to move. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to move, guide our thoughts, guide our words. And we pray that you're not only glorified through this, but that we actually come to know you more deeply. And if you choose to use this beyond this conversation, we pray that it would make you known in beautiful ways and encouraging ways. So we give it to you and we thank you in advance. I always pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Andrea, I'm really excited to talk. You and I have never connected before, but in the brief time we've been talking prior to pressing record, it was almost like the podcast had already started. There's so many things. And I really feel like there is so much that could come out of this time. But before I jump in, if you were to run into someone, what are some of the things that you would want them to know about who you are?
Well, I think first and foremost, I would want them to know that I'm a follower of Jesus, and glorifying the Lord in my life is my life's goal and ambition. But a little bit about the roles that I have. I am a wife and I'm a mom to three adult kids. And one of the most beautiful times in my life was when my children were growing up and being mostly a stay-at-home mom and just being involved in their school and things like that. I am also an author of a book called Incurable Faith, and that really came about because of years with incredible, debilitating health challenges. And seeing, after a time of deep lament, seeing where the Lord was wanting to meet me in those places and wanting to bring that encouragement to other people that I would meet as I went through chemo. And as I went through surgeries and I'd meet people in surgical centers, and I just saw the hopelessness and despair. And I knew that the Lord wanted to really reach out to the people I was meeting. And I wanted to offer them the hope that I'd found.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, what's interesting is I want these to be authentic conversations, which means it's hard to know how to navigate it because a podcast is easy, right? You just have a list of questions. And I intentionally don't have a list of questions. And I trust God to guide it. But as you were talking, I was like, man, I feel like there's something I need to listen for to figure out where we're going next. And so I started praying. And right after I prayed, you said the word lament. Mm. And it immediately like just alarm bells going off in my head for a couple reasons. One, it's a topic that isn't talked about often because people don't want to talk about lament. Right. It's not a fun one.
Right.
Two, I serve with an entity called YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And right now there's a lot of lament happening because there is a tragic bus accident in Tanzania that took the life of 11 YWAM leaders. Mm. And so a lot of people are processing what to do with lament, how to navigate it. This is a word that you just mentioned, but also is something that you have had to navigate, and not only navigate, but have seen God do something beautiful with it. And so when I say the word lament, what does God start stirring in your heart?
Well, lament is a word that I don't even know. I think I'd heard it over 20 years ago when I first started living with debilitating health challenges, but I didn't realize that I was in that season of lament. And lament brings up feelings of grief and questions before God. And recently I heard from a friend that was diagnosed with cancer, and he said, "I always thought if I went through a season like this, I would be so faithful. And I would be so joyful. And I am disappointed in myself. I'm disappointed in my response. I'm asking the Lord why. I'm angry." And it was so clear to me. He was lamenting. And here's the thing. Lament is an act of incredible faith, because lament is going to the Lord with our questions, with the challenges, with maybe even our disappointments. And it's raw and it's real and it's honest. And in that time, I really feel like the Lord draws near to us, and he draws close to us, and he leads us through those questions. And some of those questions may not get answered, but by the time we go through that process, we no longer feel like we need to know the answer, because we trust him in a way that we didn't trust him before we experienced lament. I just tell people the process of lament helps us move from our questions and from our disappointments into restored hope in God's promises.
You said something interesting, that one, the season of lament that people can enter is a valuable spiritual season. But two, you said, "I was lamenting and didn't even realize I was in a season of lament."
Right.
And so tell me about that. You know, you were in this season that eventually you could look back and recognize God was using it. But in the midst of it, you might have felt like that guy, like, "Oh, why am I feeling this way?" Tell me about how you navigated in that space when you didn't yet know what that space was.
I think at the time I almost didn't want to get honest with myself that I was disappointed, that I didn't know what God was doing. And the enemy can come in and really sow seeds of despair and disappointment and things like that. So the way that that happened in my life was I got sick and I had surgery after surgery, and not just one type of surgery, different things. And so it just seemed like my body was breaking down one piece at a time. And I went from being really active with my kids' school and church, you know, Bible study leader, MOPS coordinator, and I'd been a director of children's ministries, and I'd been a teacher, and I loved people. I loved being out there being active. And then I found myself bedridden, and I found myself in pain, incredible pain. Like most people with chronic pain, you have nights of just severe insomnia. There would be like 2-3 nights a week I wouldn't even go to sleep. And that really does a number on you. And so people, well-meaning Christians, would tell me, "Well, maybe you have sin you haven't confessed." So I would just confess anything I'd ever done in my entire life over and over, which, you know what? The Lord is good, and his blood covers all sin for all time. And it really honestly wasn't from him that I would need to beat myself up and reconfess things that I'd done maybe even before I knew him. And so the more I dove into his word, and the more I started really looking at Job and seeing how people were basically saying the same thing to Job. And it was God in his sovereignty and in his goodness and his confusing goodness sometimes that he allowed those things in Job's life, because he had a greater purpose in them. And so as I really looked to God's word and started unpacking, what does it mean when we're going through suffering? I also asked, like, "Lord, couldn't I serve you better if I wasn't in pain? Couldn't I serve you better if I wasn't lying here in bed?" But the thing is, the Lord used my pain and my suffering and what would become disability. I was in a scooter for about 8 years, a mobility scooter, and I had over 100 surgical procedures, and life just kept getting more and more and more complicated.
Yeah.
And that was even before my cancer diagnosis. So, I mean, it was definitely a journey. Mm-hmm. But what I came to realize is that the Lord met me in such a deeper way when all you can do is lie there in bed in pain and praise him, and you make that choice, that Holy Spirit empowered choice to praise him in that moment, things are sifted out of your heart that would never be sifted out during a time of what we think of as prosperity, as, you know, during a time of when you can really rely on your own strength. When you start to learn how to rely on Jesus, especially during those days when I can't even get up without saying, Lord, help my feet to hit this ground. Help me to move my body so that I can get up today. Or back then, my children are grown now, but so that I can take care of my children.
Yeah.
And you have that level of relying on the Lord and seeing his power in your weakness, it changes your heart in ways that nothing else can.
Yeah. You know, as you were sharing, I couldn't help but think about one of the reasons that lament can hit so hard is because it's not just one thing. Mm-hmm. So the pain you were feeling, more than enough to lead to lament.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the only thing you were navigating. You shared having these expectations for your life.
That's right.
That now it's like, oh, I'm failing at this, or I can't do this, or this is barred from me. Expectations of God. God, I've been seeking you. Why aren't you healing me? And then you mentioned what well-meaning people would say to you. And I'll do a little quick commercial to say your book, I feel, is a beautiful resource, 120 Devotions of Lasting Hope for Lingering Health Issues. One of the things that I love about your book is that you've divided it up in an intentional way from having robust devotionals for someone who has the time to do it, and also very short ones if someone's like, I have barely enough energy. So I was glancing through a few of them, and one of them that I landed on was talking about what to do with offense. When somebody offends you, how do you navigate that? And what you've described is offense can happen even when the person didn't mean it, even if they don't realize it, even if they think they've helped you.
That's right.
And it impacts you. So now, you know, you're in a situation where you're carrying these hits from all these different directions and hitting places where you are very much aware that you have nothing left to give, maybe even no desire to give, even if you had enough left. And I was wrestling today with this idea and encouraged by the story of Jesus when he learned that John the Baptist had died, because this is someone that he cared about and he loved. And it hit hard enough that he was like, all right, we're getting away from the people.
Yeah.
We are going to a quiet, solitary place. And you know what happened? People found out and they ran ahead of him and were ready to meet him. And scripture says that he had compassion on them.
That's right.
Yeah. He was a human.
I love that.
So he was experiencing lament. He was experiencing pain. He was experiencing heartache. He was experiencing exhaustion because he had just done a load of ministry work in his hometown where what he dealt with over and over and over were people questioning him, people dismissing him. Oh, aren't you the carpenter's son? Oh, man, it says very few miracles happen because of the little faith in that space, right? Like, so he's probably feeling frustration. And then suddenly there are people in need. And what I think we miss in scripture is that we assume it's because Jesus was Jesus that he's like, all right, whatever. I'll take my retreat later. All right, everyone, come on to me. No, I think what happened there is that he was human and his capacity was sapped, much like what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's like weeping, but the Spirit enabled him. So you've mentioned the Spirit a few times.
Yes.
Somebody could hear your story and think it's a story of you and your resiliency, or think it's the story of God doing great things. But you've talked about this Spirit. So who is the Spirit in this story of your life?
The Spirit equips me and enables me. And the Bible says that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our eternal life. But there's also scripture that talks about when we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. When we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. And so sowing to the Spirit means, for me, obeying those small promptings, doing things that are going to be life-giving for myself and others, maybe saying no to something that to other people would seem ridiculous. Mm-hmm. As an example, for me, when I'm in pain, when I'm bored, when I'm lonely, a lot of times television is a great distraction. The Lord knows what I need to do to guard my heart and mind. And, you know, we don't always obey the Spirit's promptings, let's be real, but trying to cultivate a lifestyle of filling my day with God's word, filling my heart and mind with things that are spirit nurturing so that I can offer that to others. And, you know, I wrote a blog post about, I love this because this is something I had never seen before. And when I read it in scripture, it was like glaring lights. And it's about David's weary warriors. Mm. It's when the Amalekites came and they had taken away all of their wives and children and belongings, and they were pursuing them because they were trying to get back their families and their belongings. And I'm going to say this wrong. It's either 200 or 400 of those warriors were exhausted. It said they wept until they had no more strength. And they had been fighting battles. They were weary. They were broken. They were strong fighting men, but their emotional, mental, physical capacity was completely depleted. Mm-hmm. And so what they did was, you might read it and you might miss it in scripture, but they stayed behind with the supplies. Mm-hmm. And so then when the rest of the men, the strong people, the fighting people, they went off, the rescue mission was great and they brought back everybody, they didn't want to share the plunder with the people who had stayed back with the supplies. And David made a ruling and he said, no, the share of the men who stayed behind is going to be the same as the ones who were able to go out and get back the children and the families. Mm-hmm. And so what I took from that was I maybe wasn't able to be out and about and doing ministry and being active in the community, but I could sure sit with the supplies. Yeah. And for me, the supplies were Bible study and really getting into God's word and reading things that were life-giving, reading, you know, some of my favorite authors, Amy Carmichael, Elizabeth Elliot, and just reading things that were going to nurture me so that I could offer it to other people. And I didn't know what form that was going to take. You know, I was just writing my journal, one devotion at a time. I didn't know what the Lord was going to do with it and how was he going to use a homebound woman. But through his power and through the leading of his Spirit and obeying him in the little teeny things, now I have this book to offer other people. And it's going to look different for everybody. Maybe the thing you do when you're sick or you're dealing with disability, maybe you're going to speak words of life to a caregiver. Maybe you're going to pray for your nurses or, you know, I was recently in the hospital this summer and there was a woman who was screaming in pain. She might have had a little dementia as well, but I was on the oncology wing and she was in a lot of pain. And I asked my friends to pray for her. And literally, I thought something had happened to her because she stopped screaming and she had been screaming for days, like 2 days, just seeing how those prayers actually worked. And that blessed woman, she was soothed. Mm-hmm. That's just a small example. There's a quote that I love, and I'm going to put this out here right now. So Matthew Henry is a biblical commentator, and he says that Jesus taught his disciples to do what they can when they cannot do what they would. And I think part of joining the Lord and joining the Spirit in what he's doing in our lives is, yes, lamenting the things that we can no longer do if we're dealing with health challenges or other challenges, but then asking the Lord for wisdom and asking for the Spirit's guidance in helping us to do what we can in that moment. And like I said earlier, maybe it might be praising him while you're lying there in pain.
Yeah.
Just making that choice to honor him. And it will always give you joy, by the way. And joy is spirit strengthening.
Yeah. I think one of the great missteps of Christianity, and particularly American Christianity, is our misalignment around what purpose is, what success is, what value is. Because typically, what we're looking for is the big outpouring of serving God, the large outcomes, your reputation being known because of, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Like, that's what we're looking for. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of things that feel to us like too small a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And when somebody is in a space where they cannot physically do much, they are bound to a bed, they are nauseous and can't even look at a screen, right? Like, I've known people who have been in seasons where they couldn't even read.
Yep.
They couldn't do anything but just simply exist.
Mm-hmm.
You can feel like you're not offering anything, that it's too small a thing. As you were talking, it reminded me of two conversations I had this weekend. The first was with a friend of mine who recently turned 83 and was sharing about the ways that he's tried to seek God with his life. But as of late, his age and health have limited that. And he very just casually said, you know, I wish I could do more. But those words like set off alarm bells within me.
Yeah.
I knew something that he might have been missing in that moment, that God was using him in some incredible, powerful ways. But the world says that if he's not running a nonprofit, yeah, if he's not accomplishing these things, then like, yeah, sure, he's doing good things, but he's not doing big things. But I knew God was using him in beautiful, beautiful ways. Mm-hmm. And it was affirmed when I had a conversation the next morning and was relaying this to a young man who they know each other. And this young man is decades younger. The moment I said, yeah, he said he wished he could do more, but I, you know, let him know there's so many ways God's using him. This young man suddenly became energized, and he was no longer talking to me. He just started going off on how much this older man had meant in his life, the impact that he was having. He's like, I wish more people understood. This guy who was 83 felt like he needed to do more. This young man, decades younger, could not stop talking about how much God was using him.
Right.
And so all that to say, we don't understand
how
God wants to use us for the kingdom, and that God can use us even when we are in a hospital bed or cannot move and cannot function.
Yeah. I felt like it was a calling. I'd always been encouraged by my family. You need to write your book. You need to write a book. Like, that's always been, you know, since high school.
Mm-hmm.
And I just always felt like the Lord hasn't shown me what I'm supposed to write about yet. I always felt like he was going to lead me in that because it was always going to be an outpouring of my life with him. It was never going to be, let me write a book and I want to be an author and I want my name out there. That was never, I didn't even want a blog. I'm mostly a private person who's been blessed to be able to be a witness for him, but it hasn't been easy for me to be a more of a public person that way. As I was looking and searching for a resource to help me through this time of living with health issues, the things that I found were, you know, if you do this, this, and this, God will heal you. Mm-hmm. And I was healed from this, and now I wrote a book. And I really was looking for something where I could read on that page and see that someone else was feeling what I was feeling and someone else was going through the things that I was going through, and they got it and they understood, and that they could lead me into strength and faith and joy. And that's what I was looking for. And the one book that really did minister to my heart was very, very old, and the language was a little antiquated, thee and thou and things like that. Mm-hmm. My front room is where I do my quiet time and where I do, you know, my writing and my journal. I just remember kind of saying to the Lord, oh, I wish someone could write a book like this, where you're getting the raw reality of what it is to go through health issues, but you're also getting how faith and how God's word helps you through. And it was just this knowing, like this calling, where I felt like the Lord was saying, you need to start. The funny thing is, at that time, I hadn't had the injury, the accident that led to severe disability. Mm-hmm. I had not yet been diagnosed with two forms of advanced stage cancer, but the Lord knew what was coming.
Yeah.
Having that calling and feeling that sense of purpose by listening to the Lord and in my relationship with him, it gave me meaning and purpose and a sense of hope that he was going to use these things for good in my life and in the lives of other people.
Hmm.
He's a redemptive God, isn't he?
He is redemptive. And in ways that we don't anticipate.
That's right.
And we might not have asked for.
Right. And it continues, right? For me, it continues. Yeah. It's not like, well, okay, now I'm better.
Right.
We were talking before we started recording today that sometimes I tend to do what a lot of people do, which is I chase the healing. Mm-hmm. And I actually write about that. Because I think it's really common. We just think, okay, let me get through this part of chemo and then I'm going to do better. And let me get through this surgery. And once I heal, then life is going to go back to life as normal, especially when you've had health issues. For me, it's been over 20 years and I have a form of cancer that, you know, unless God chooses to do a miracle, I will have to keep treating it. I just went through my second season of chemo this past year. Mm-hmm. What he constantly teaches me, and I'm a slow learner, so he keeps reteaching it all the time, is that in my weakness, in the healing, in the surgeries, in all of these things, there's not a point where I'm going to get to here, I'm going to get to this level of healing, and then life is going to start. No, life is in those moments of brokenness. You know, today I had a bunch of people that I reached out to and said, please pray for me. I have a splitting migraine. I just had sinus surgery a few weeks ago. You know, I'm still dealing with some of the issues from that. Yeah. But if I waited till I was quote unquote, you know, healthy or feeling good, I'd never get anything done. Mm-hmm. Just saying yes to the Lord, saying yes to any opportunities to encourage other people and share his faithfulness and his goodness. That's been such a joy-infused blessing in my life.
Yeah. The hard reality is, like, healing isn't bad.
No.
Desiring healing isn't bad.
Right.
But if we're chasing healing, that means there are other things that we're not chasing, which might include God. That, I think, is something that I've been sitting with often, is the times when good things begin to replace God in my mind, in my heart, in my pursuit, and the times when I'm deceiving myself by making myself think that I'm seeking God as I'm seeking these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this tension where we can both desire something and ask for it, but also hold it loosely and say, like Jesus did, but not my will, but yours be done.
Yes.
And that's not a one-off thing, which is what we want it to be. It's kind of like Peter, when it was clear that things were starting to get intense. People were starting to walk away from Jesus. They were heading to Jerusalem where they know it's going to get a little crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter authentically says, I would die for you, right? He's basically saying like, all right, not my will, but yours be done. Boom. But then as he goes through that week, we find that that resolve kind of dips to the point where when a girl by a fire says, well, wait, weren't you with him? He says, no, I don't know this Jesus. Is that his name? I've never met him, right? Like three times. You know, he does the opposite of being willing to die for Jesus. And that didn't make him bad or wrong. It made him human.
And the Lord exposed that.
Right.
That's the beautiful grace of God, that he exposed that in his heart so he could deal with that. And then when he did have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to strengthen him and help him, then he really was willing to die for him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it showed how we think in our minds that we can get to a place where we are strong enough, smart enough, spiritual enough. And to your point, as long as we're healthy enough and resourced enough, that's what we are striving for. That's the bar that we set. That's our expectation. But then you get passages like that with Peter showing that he was still used even in the midst of his mess ups.
Right.
You get passages like the Apostle Paul saying, if I could just get healed from this thorn,
mm-hmm.
be healthy from this thorn, then I can really serve God. And God's like, no, not taking
That's
it away.
One of my favorite passages in the Bible
mm-hmm.
for many reasons, but also because it's really easy for us to get focused on God's power in healing, in miraculous healing. And I have experienced some miraculous healings. And I talk about that also in the book, that one time when the elders were praying for me, I don't know if you can see, I have a scar on my neck right there. I had had multiple surgeries on my neck. I had tubes. It was complications from a biopsy. And I had lingering, sharp, horrific pain. And they prayed for me. And right there during the prayer, it melted away. That's the only way I can describe it. And it never, ever, ever came back. But I still had to go through chemo. I wasn't miraculously right then healed of cancer. And as I said before, I have a form that they continue to need to treat. Yeah. So I think a lot of times people get hung up on, you can be healed. God wants to heal you today, right now, in this life. But we know that that's not always the case for faithful believers even. Yeah. That sometimes the way that they're healed is that they go home to be with Jesus. And we do have that promise of eternal healing. But what I love about that passage with Paul, where he pleads three times for that thorn to be taken, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Mm-hmm. The word power there is the exact same word for power when Jesus healed the woman of her issue with bleeding. He says, power came out from me. So we see there that God's power, it sustains or it heals, but it's always available to us. And the way that God uses his power in his life is according to his will and purpose for us.
And sometimes when we're desiring healing, we are desiring a smaller thing than God may be trying to accomplish, because we want the healing of our physical bodies.
Sure.
But God might be like, actually, I want to heal a deep spiritual wound within you, or I want to heal a community of people through you.
Yes.
The healing that God is doing, because he is a healer, it is in his nature.
That's right.
May be far greater than our own bodies.
I wanted to mention, you said earlier, you briefly referenced Jesus at the cross and in the garden where he talks about, remove this cup from me. And a beautiful prayer, and I literally put it in my notes on my phone because I wanted to mention this, that for people who are struggling with that tension between, yes, Lord, I have faith you can heal me, but Lord, not my will be done.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful prayer, and it's from Mark 14:35. It's when the Lord said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Mm-hmm. That can apply to our lives in many areas. I have loved ones who deal with horrific mental health challenges and addiction and things like that. And Lord, all things are possible for you.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need to wait to see how that's going to bear out. And it's difficult and it's challenging. And, you know, I find myself sometimes saying, Lord, I have faith, but I don't have faith. Lord, you know, yeah. I believe, help me believe. Yeah. Yeah. That's just reality, especially when it involves people, you know, who we love dearly. Mm-hmm. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, and he says this. He says, suffering is not good in itself. What is good in any painful experience is, for the sufferer, his submission to the will of God, and for the spectators, the compassion aroused and the acts of mercy to which it leads. And so for that person who does feel, like you said, your friend is feeling, and I have conversations with my dad about things like that because he's 89 years old. And it was just within the last few years that he stopped practicing medicine. Mm-hmm. So he has practiced medicine. He's been a surgeon. He's been a specialist for over 60 years. Now his own health challenges and weakness and struggling with walking, and it's made him more, a little bit more homebound.
Yeah.
And I know for someone who's used to being very achievement-oriented, it's difficult. But something you didn't mention that I'd like to mention is that sometimes someone in a position of less ability, let's just say, of limited ability maybe to walk or to get out, or maybe less energy, or even less involvement in the community, because that's what happens when you are sick, or maybe you're a little more feeble, or your age becomes a factor. That brings an opportunity for others to witness to you and to encourage you and to step in and be caregivers in your life. And it's humbling. Mm-hmm. My dad doesn't want people to be caregivers, and it makes it difficult for the caregiver, right? Because you want to be able to do things on your own. And a lot of times, I know it's true of me too, you can get a little cantankerous. You know, what do you mean you brought, this is me with my husband. This isn't the salad I wanted. I wanted this. And he's like, I'm bringing you your meal on a tray. Yeah. I literally bought you flowers. Like, what are you doing complaining? And I have to repent and confess and tell him I'm so sorry. But it's kind of like everything in our lives have changed and we have so little control over it that the one little thing maybe that you can control, you hyper-focus on. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful thing when you start recognizing how that wears down people in your life. But a season of life where you need to receive care, and where people are joining in the ministry of loving you and caring for your needs. It's humbling, and it's also beautiful for you and for the people that are caring for you.
Yeah, that's really good. One, it's a good segue to a question that's been sitting in my mind. You know, let's say you run into somebody who is in the midst of that season of lament. What have you learned about how we can navigate lament well?
We navigate it well by continuing daily to reach out to the Lord, continuing daily to be honest with other people who can also lift you up to the Lord in prayer. Not shutting down, shutting off, isolating, and figuring, you know, once I get healed, once this thing I'm looking for happens, once I'm through my grief of, you know, maybe you've had a loved one die or something like that, then I'll pick up my relationship with the Lord. That's not how it works. The Lord longs to come alongside you. You know, in Psalm 23, we see David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And he talks about the Lord as, you know, the Lord is this, and he does this, and he leads me. And then when he's in that valley of the shadow of death, he says, you are with me. He's speaking directly to him. And the whole rest of Psalm 23, he's saying, you. It's like he's right there with him. He's not talking about him like he's distant anymore. Mm-hmm. Now it's someone he has a relationship with. Yeah. And so I would say that lament and coming to the Lord with your questions and being honest and maybe even journaling and saying, Lord, what's happening? And just being honest with how you feel. Mm-hmm. And then looking up some psalms of lament and seeing the beauty, and even Lamentations and Habakkuk, and it goes on and on, Job, mm-hmm. seeing how Jesus lamented. And I think that it's a rich treasure of biblical wisdom that will help lead you and restore you. I would say don't do it alone. You know, reach out to people in your community, people in your church, family members, those who can support you. Because, you know, it's possible to lament alone just with Jesus, and the Lord will be faithful to you in that. But having others to support you and come alongside you and meet you and minister to you is a precious and life-giving opportunity for both of you.
Yeah. And one of the gifts that God's given through you is you have put some of your lament journey on display in a book. And so if somebody wanted to connect with you or experience your book or connect with some of the other things you're doing, what's the best way for them to do that?
Through my website, and that's Andrea Herzer, H-E-R-Z like zebra, E-R.com.
I mean, there's so much more that we could talk about. But as we close out, is there anything else that you feel like God's putting in your heart that you feel led to share?
I think one last thing I'd like to say is for the person who feels isolated, and you've just heard me talk about reaching out to others, and you're thinking to yourself, who do I even reach out to? My journey has led me to be very alone and to feel isolated. I want to reach out to that person and remind you that even Jesus experienced that. And he said to his disciples, "You will leave me all alone, but I'm not alone, for my Father's with me." And the Father is with you, and he loves you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You are his beloved. And so one final thing I'd like to say is being lonely or isolated doesn't reflect on your value or position as a much-loved child of God. You are loved, and he is there for you. So just continue reaching to him, continue praying to him, continue reading his word, and he's faithful to lead you through this season.
If you're open, while you were saying that, one thing that popped to my mind was to ask you if you'd be okay praying for that hypothetical person. Would you be okay with that?
Of course. Of course. You know what? I'm going to stop for a second because there's a Bible verse I want to reference.
Ha-ha, love it.
And I literally was just, it's in my book. I was just reading it today. Heavenly Father, for the person who feels alone and isolated, and as though maybe even they're feeling like you've abandoned them, Father, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would just flood them right now with hope. Give them the peace that passes all understanding. Father, you say in your word that you are close to the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit. You tell us that you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, I pray that you would rekindle the faith that that's true. Bring people alongside them. Put them on their minds and hearts and give them the courage to reach out so that they can know that you see them because the body of Christ is there for them. Father, I thank you that your word tells us to be strong and courageous and don't be afraid or terrified, that you go with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I ask that you would meet that person who is feeling alone, who's questioning what the next move is, who is in a difficult time and doesn't know the way out. Father, I pray that your light and your faithful care would guide them and that you would lead them to greater restoration and healing in areas they didn't even know they needed healing. Lord, I pray that they would feel your love today. In Jesus' name, amen.
There are many individuals in Scripture who felt lament at deep levels, and perhaps one of the ones that experienced it the longest was Joseph. When Joseph was young, the first hit came when his brothers betrayed him and made plans to murder him. Fortunately, they didn't, but instead they chose to sell him as a slave. Now, Joseph sought to honor God in the midst of every trial, and while God was present with him, it seemed like hardships continued to compound. As if slavery wasn't bad enough, he was wrongly accused and imprisoned. Imagine how you'd feel, betrayed by your family, falsely imprisoned, and now waiting and waiting and praying and praying and finding no end to your hardship. We find part of this story in Genesis 39, starting in verse 19. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. And please, remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place, for I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it." The ending there helps us understand Joseph's state of mind. He was in a space of lament because he knew the injustices that had happened to him, and he knew there was no way to escape. After all, when the cupbearer and the baker come, it says they were there for some time, which means Joseph had been imprisoned for so long. But remember what we read in verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love." If Joseph were to choose what that faithful love would look like, it would probably be his name being cleared and him being released from prison, given transportation back home, and finding restoration into his family. That, to him, would be God's faithful love. This verse says that God showed his faithful love, but it was not in the way Joseph would have wanted or expected. In fact, the faithful love took the form of Joseph remaining in prison. But to what end? As Andrea described, lament allows us to process our situation, but there can be ministry in the midst of lament. And we find this with Joseph. "And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries." So first, we see Joseph being used to bless the warden. We don't know his story. We don't know his situation. But we do know because of God's faithfulness through Joseph, he had no more worries. And don't forget, Joseph was in charge of all the other prisoners, which means they were being blessed as well. We see this most directly with the chief cupbearer and chief baker. Chapter 40, verse 4 says, "They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them." In verse 6, it says, "When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset." Joseph was exhibiting authentic care for these two men imprisoned alongside him. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. These two men, who probably didn't expect care in prison, were cared for by Joseph. And not just cared for in simple ways. Joseph is used to do something miraculous: interpret their dreams. These dreams were so heavy in their mind, so clearly important, that had it not been for Joseph, they would have ruminated and wrestled for days and weeks and months. But Joseph saw them. Joseph loved them. Joseph sought ways to provide care, and he did so in the midst of his lament. Because he chose to faithfully serve God no matter what his circumstances were, God used him even as his circumstances seemed to get worse and worse. When God didn't answer Joseph's prayers, he was actually answering the prayers of others, even unspoken, unknown prayers. So many people were cared for because of Joseph's journey. And if you know the story of Joseph, you know that this wasn't the end of it. He did get out of prison. He was made second in command. But most importantly, God worked through him to save countless lives when a drought hit. For years, Joseph experienced hardships that he did not deserve, that he could not escape no matter how much he operated with integrity. And from a human standpoint, that would seem wrong and daunting, and one could feel hopeless. But somehow Joseph kept his hope in God and continued to represent him, whether enslaved, imprisoned, or free. In the midst of his lament, he provided ministry to people he would not have met otherwise. It could be that in your hardship, God has given you access to people you would not have met otherwise and inviting you to provide ministry. Not a ministry by your own efforts, your own understanding, or your own strength, but a ministry through the Spirit in the midst of your lament. Lament allows you to be honest about your hardship, but the invitation today is to take it a step further, to say, God, in the midst of this hardship, show me the ministry you're inviting me to. Show me the people you are inviting me to love. It's a hard invitation because it calls us to be content with remaining in the struggle, but God could actually be doing immeasurably more than everything you have been asking for or imagining. There is ministry in the midst of lament. Look for it, and then ask yourself, where did you see God?